thing of the angels. There we go. Thank you. A couple of months ago, we talked about on a Sunday night about Satan and where did Satan come from. And of course, talking about that, we got into talking about angels just a little bit. And so I told you that we were going to talk about angels again. And so a little bit later. And so this is later. And so let's talk about angels tonight. And we can barely even skim the surface. You could do a quarter easily, couldn't you, Charles, on angels. And it's just mind-boggling looking at all the things that the Bible teaches us. What do you believe about angels? It's amazing the different beliefs about angels. And as Christians, we can get so confused because there's so many different teachings and doctrines concerning angels. And sometimes we've heard so many different things that we honestly begin to wonder, okay, did I read that in a book? Did I read that in a fiction book? Did I see that in a movie? Did I hear that from maybe a denomination? Or did I read that in God's Word? And so if we're not careful, we can kind of get foggy about what the Bible actually teaches concerning angels. During the medieval period of time, angels were such a debated issue. In fact, it was so debated that Christianity as a whole quit talking about angels for a time because scholars would debate one another about some of the most ridiculous arguments. And if you want to read some church history about it, it is just absolutely ridiculous some of the things that they would talk about. For instance, how many angels could you put on the tip of a pen? Things like that. Things like, do angels fly? And if so, do they have wings? And if they have wings, how many wings do they have? And how fast do they fly? And is there such thing as a guardian angel? And if there is, then okay, do we get the guardian angel when we're born, or do we get a guardian angel when we become a child of God? And on it goes. And so you can just imagine the confusion. And so for some time, that subject was just left alone. And then we saw, I guess, in the late 90s or early 2000, that kind of revived. But, you know, when you start looking at religion, and at just different religious groups, you start seeing a wide assortment of doctrines. When you look at the Roman Catholic Church, it was about the 4th century that they were starting to get more involved in even the worship of angels. And Michael the Archangel, they actually built two humongous towers in honor and in a sense worship to him as an angel. When you look at pagan doctrines, you don't look at hardly any pagan doctrines and beliefs without coming across the belief in angels and in demons. Also, the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, believe in angels. And they believe that angels are messengers from God, which that's exactly what an angel is a messenger from God. But they take it a step further than that. They believe that we, as humans, when we die, that we, when we go to heaven, that we'll go to heaven as an angel. In fact, they believe that we came here as angels, and then we were born as a human being, and then after we die, then we go back as an angel. And you think about that, and you think, wow, that's far-fetched, but really, that's kind of bled into to our belief just a little bit. I mean, how many times have you heard someone say when a loved one has passed away, and especially a child, well, he's gone to be an angel in heaven? Have you heard that before? I've heard that many a times, you know, and that's where they get that belief. And as innocent as that is and as precious as that sounds, you know, you don't find that in God's Word. They have a lot of different beliefs concerning angels. They believe that Michael, the archangel, was Adam. They believe that Gabriel was Noah. The Islamic faith has some unusual beliefs in angels. You know, kind of like a lot of pagan faiths. They believe that there's a God. You know, pagans, for the most part, believe that there are gods for pretty much everything. You know, there's a God for life, there's a God for birth, there's a God for heaven, hell, nature, on and on that goes. And you've probably read of and studied of some of that. Well, Islamic faith doesn't believe in gods for everything, but they believe in angels for everything. And I was very surprised to find that out. They believe that there are angels, for instance, for life. There's an angel for earth, there's an angel for death. There's an angel that guards heaven. There's an angel that guards hell. And on the list goes. And so they have some very unusual beliefs concerning angels. So I tell you all of this not to confuse you. The reason why I tell you this is to let you know that there's so many different influences when we come to this topic. And if we don't watch it, if we don't know God's Word, then we tend to let those influences influence us maybe more than what God's Word says. Billy Graham said something a number of years ago, and please, I don't endorse everything that Billy Graham says, nor do I believe in everything that he believes, especially concerning salvation. But back at, I can't remember if it was the late 90s or early 2000s, but when the topic of angels were so popular, you know, and all the TV shows and books and different things were coming out about angels, and everybody was talking about angels, and they interviewed Billy Graham about it, and I want you to listen to what he says, and I quote, this is what something he said in an interview concerning the topic of angels. He said, "I believe in angels because the Bible says that there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true Word of God." You know, and I don't agree with everything that he says, but I think, you know, that's where we should stand on the subject, right? I mean, we don't have to know everything about it, but certainly we don't need to believe everything that we hear. But where we, and the only place really we can stand as Christians, is the Bible. And that's what he's saying. I believe in angels because the Bible teaches that there are angels. And so I believe in angels because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Wouldn't it be something if our eyes were opened, you know, and we could know all the mysteries, all the different questions that we have, if our eyes were opened and we could see things, heavenly hosts, and see things like angels, it would be so amazing. Kind of like the servant of Elisha. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 6, you have Elisha's servant there. And of course, you remember probably remember the context about them being surrounded by this army. And his eyes are open to these heavenly hosts in 2 Kings chapter 6. In verse 15, it says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do? We're surrounded. What are we going to do?'" Of course, he's fearing for his life. And notice how Elisha responds to him, verse 16. He says, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" You know, he's probably thinking that you're off your rocker. You know, you've done lost your mind. You cannot count. Something's wrong, you know. There's only us, and there's a huge multitude. There's a huge army surrounding us. And he says, there's more of us than there are them. And then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Think about this. Elisha already saw them, I guess. He already saw them. And so the man of God knew that they were there. And he said, "Open their eyes so that they may see." Then the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. These were not human beings. These were heavenly hosts. These were angels that were sent by God to protect them. And so wouldn't it be wonderful to have our eyes opened concerning these things? We don't need to be ignorant when it comes to subjects like this. You know, we kind of have a cop-out sometimes, and we look at subjects that especially the religious world brings up or that might be a little bit confusing to us, and we just kind of say, well, I don't want any part of it. You know, God has messengers. He has heavenly hosts. He has angels. He has those who are His servants and His messengers, and He doesn't try to hide them. He has them in His Word, but yet we don't study it a lot of times. And so all I'm saying is we can't know everything there is about angels because not everything's revealed to us, but we do need to know what the Bible teaches about angels. And so let's look at a few things tonight, and this is not in any kind of certain order, but just a few things to think about. Like I said, we could spend a whole quarter on this and probably still not get into it very deeply. But here's just a few things that we can talk about tonight concerning angels and maybe whet your appetite. You can go home and study for yourself more. But we don't need to be like the Sadducees. I've never understood their point of view. The Sadducees, we read in God's Word, believed in the law and the prophets. In other words, they believed in the Bible of what they had then, but yet we read in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, I believe is the passage, that they didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels as well, but yet the Bible teaches that there are angels, but they didn't believe in them. Angels are mentioned more than 300 times in the Bible. And what's amazing about that is when you look at your Bible and you look at how thick the Old Testament is in comparison with how thin the New Testament is, the angels are mentioned more in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Did you know that? And so it's a subject that really it's mentioned quite a bit. Now, one of the first things I want to talk about is the subject of guardian angels. Is there such a thing as a guardian angel? Because this is something that is a very common belief, and it's something that people like to believe in because it's a very comforting thought to think that I have an angel that is guarding me. But let's look at what the Bible says about that. Turning to Matthew chapter 18, and the context here, without getting too far into that, you have the disciples of Jesus coming to him and asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And if you'll remember, Jesus got a child and brought the child to him and said that unless you become like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he's talking about there is being humble. Unless you humble yourself as this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 10, Matthew 18 and verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, some people think that he's talking about a child here, but I believe he's talking about one of his humble disciples because that's really what he's talking about. But for what we're talking about tonight, it really doesn't matter. He says, do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, isn't that something? I'm not sure, but it looks like the Lord might have sanctioned the ancient belief that the Jews had in guardian angels. Now, do we all have a guardian angel? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't teach that. Do we have a guardian angel when we're born? I don't know. Do we have one when we are baptized, become a child of God? I don't know. But when we look at this passage here, we see that people do have angels. And if you look at the possessive pronoun here, it says their angels, as in those angels kind of belong to them, makes it look like. And so it looks like there is a such thing as guardian angels, if you want to call them guardian angels. Another thing that the Bible does teach us about angels is that they are not human, and they're also not gods. Sometimes we think that angels have all these powers and they're almost like a superhuman, but they're not human at all. But they're not gods either. We find in Scripture over and over again, several different occasions, that it talks about how they were created. Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16, of course, well-known passage talking about Jesus and how He was a part of all creation. And Colossians 1, 15 and 16, it says, He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And so we see here that Jesus played a very active role in creation and that all things were made for Him and through Him. Those things that are also in heaven, it says, and those things that are invisible. Now, if that's not enough evidence for you, I want us to look at this passage in Psalm 148. And let's look there. Psalm 148. There he says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens. Notice he says from the heavens, and everything that he says after that has to do with things that are from heaven, those heavenly hosts. He says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun, moon, and praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And so here we see that they are created. He talks about angels and He says that He commanded and they were created. So there's no doubt they're created beings. When were they created? I don't really know. Were they all created at one time? Interesting to think about. Did God create them all at one single time, or does God create them as time goes? Don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. Do they reproduce? That's very interesting to think about. I don't believe they do. And that's what we're about to look at, because they do not marry. They don't have that kind of relationship like a husband and wife, like a man and a woman knows. In Matthew chapter 22, you have that very unusual situation where I think it's the Pharisees here are trying to trip Jesus up, and they come to this with this scenario, you know, about the woman. She's married to her husband. The husband dies, and by the law, she is married then to his brother, and that brother dies, and so another brother, and there's seven brothers, and so she ends up being married to all of them, and then they, all of that, you know, just to say, okay, then she dies, and in the resurrection, whose wife is she? To see what Jesus is going to say. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Now let me stop there. We never need to be mistaken not knowing God's Word. We're going to be mistaken all the time, and we're going to be wrong sometimes, but we never need to be mistaken simply because we are ignorant when it comes to God's Word. What is revealed, we need to know, and we need to be reading and studying. So he said, "You are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." And so there we see that they don't marry. Now, does that mean they don't reproduce? I don't know. I know that God only sanctions reproduction in marriage, for humans anyway. So they do not marry. I don't believe they reproduce. They are created beings. Whether God created them all at one time or a little bit along, I really don't know. But when are they created? When were they created? We see Genesis 1:1 talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But look at this other passage, Job 38. And it's very unusual. Kind of gets you to thinking a little bit more about the angels. When were the angels actually created? In Job chapter 38, while you're turning over there, I'll give you just a little bit what's going on. Job, of course, has had all these trials, these different things that he's struggling with, and he's questioning God. And this is the passage that you know probably very well, where God is asking him questions. God is, in a sense, putting him in his place and letting him know that you're not me. You're a human. I created you. And so he's putting Job somewhat in his place here, and he's letting Job know that that he is the one that is all-powerful. Job 38, verse 4. He's asking Job these different questions, and so he begins to ask him. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Job, where were you? You know, when I made the earth, where were you at, Job? Were you around? "Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Who set its measurement, or who stretched the line on it?" You know, you're thinking about the builder and how they'll stretch that plumb line. You know, where were you? Did you do that? Did you stretch the plumb line on it? Verse 6, on what was its basis sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? Now notice verse 7. In the context, what's he doing? He's trying to get Job to think about how powerful God is and how small, in a sense, that Job is, and that God has everything under control. But in the context, he is talking about creation. Every bit of what he's just mentioned here is in the context of creation. And then he says in verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, what is that? Now, you can look at commentaries on it, and that's, of course, not the Word of God. But I believe what he's talking about here is heavenly host. When he talks about these morning stars singing and the sons of God, well, he's not talking about humans. He has not yet created us. And so he's talking about, I believe, heavenly host. And what's interesting to me is it appears like they were created before the universe was. It appears like God is creating the universe, and they see what it's kind of like. Have you ever been in an airplane and you look down and you see God's creation? And I mean, it's just beautiful, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. It's almost like God is creating the universe, and here these morning stars, these heavenly hosts, these sons of God are praising God, you know, kind of like, wow, you know, look what God can do. It's very interesting subject to think about. So this kind of gives us a little bit of an idea about angels. that they are created beings, that they're not deity, that they do not marry, that I don't believe they reproduce. Let's go on to something else. All right, something else that the Bible does teach us, not just hearsay, but the Bible does teach us that angels are not omnipresent. In other words, they can't be in more than one place at a time. They're not like God. God can be here in America, He can be in Asia, in Africa, He can be on all continents, everywhere, because He is a spirit. Now, we have a hard time believing, or not believing that, but understanding that. We can't hardly understand that, but we believe it, because it's beyond our understanding. But God is a spirit. We know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. But angels are not. Angels can't be in more than one place at a time. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is saying a prayer, and Gabriel, the angel, is going to interpret that prayer. And looking at verse 20, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, notice what he says. It says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sins," this is Daniel speaking, "and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" Now, one thing here is that look at the intelligence that the angel has. The angel came to Daniel to give him understanding. And so we see that he is an intelligence. But what's very interesting is how he traveled. How did he get there? It says that he flew there. In fact, the way it looks like it took a little bit of a period of time to get there. And so that brings us to another question, and really it's not a question that I have, but do angels have wings? I don't question this, but there are people in the religious world that say, some of them say angels have wings. There are a group that say, no, angels do not have wings. I don't question it because, yeah, it looks like they do. I mean, when it talks about him flying, in fact, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about the seraphim, which is a certain kind of angel. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But they're the seraphim, this certain kind of angel, don't only have wings, but they have six wings. And so I believe it's safe to say that angels do have wings. And so I don't even know why we would question that. We talked just a moment ago talking about how angels are not deity. No, they're not deity, but is there an exception to that? Very in-depth and very interesting subject that Robert Hall did a very good job with a couple of quarters ago. He had a class on Wednesday having to do with Jesus in the Old Testament. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't at all what I was expecting. But it was a very in-depth subject talking about how Jesus, as the second part, I guess, or I don't know if he'd be the second part, but as part of the Godhead, revealed himself in different occasions in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you do see several occasions where it talks about the angel of God. Well, they call that Christophany, I believe. And that is where Jesus, the second member, I guess, of the Godhead, actually comes not in the form of a human being, but in the form of an angel. And that's a very in-depth subject, and I don't know just a whole lot about that, but in reading some of these passages right here, it does seem like that is the case in a few of these. Some of them might be a stretch, but Genesis chapter 16, you have the case of Hagar. And her maid is Sarah. Of course, Sarah, you know the friction between those two because of the child. And Sarah, in a sense, has, I guess, offended Hagar. And so Hagar leaves. And then it talks about how the angel of God comes to her. And we don't have time to look at all these passages. But if you look at those verses there in that passage, it makes it, I think, pretty clear that that angel of God is actually part of the Godhead, is actually Jesus Christ, but not in human form, but in a form of an angel. And I might be wrong about that, but it does appear that way. In Exodus chapter 3, it talks about the angel of God appearing to Moses in the bush there. And if you look at that context and read that, it does look like it. That is a possibility that is Jesus. Judges 6 talks about the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon. Also in Judges, the angel of the Lord also appears to Samson's father and also later on to Zechariah. And so I don't know, but if you look at some of these passages, and I think especially in Genesis 16, it appears like Jesus, the second part of the Godhead, or part of the Godhead, does appear as an angel in the Old Testament. Do angels have ranks? That's another question to think about. Are there different kinds of angels? Yes, there are. Now, whether or not they're in ranks, yes, for sure they are. We looked at several passages talking about Satan when he was an angel, and it talked about how Satan was above and spelled it out for us, above the other angels. It talked about how he was wiser than the other angels. He was more beautiful than all the rest when he was an angel. Yes, there is. There are ranks when it comes to angels. Now, I don't know what all the ranks are, and I don't believe any of us can know, but it does talk about different ranks when it comes to angels, and I had that down here somewhere in my notes. But anyway, it talks about the seraphim and the different host of angels, and so all of these different ranks of angels. And so it's just a very interesting subject. Is all angels, well, that's already up there. The last thing I want to talk about is the fact that not all angels are good, and I believe we all know that, but in the book of Revelation, we read about how Satan, of course, was an angel that we talked about a couple of months ago. And it says there that Satan fell from heaven, or it was cast down from heaven, is what another place says. And it also says that he brought with him a third of the angels. He took with him, when he was cast out, a third of the angels. Now, I think that gives us just a little bit of insight about how angels are. Because angels are not just created robots for the Lord. They're messengers and they're servants, but they are not just robots. They're like us in that sense. They can make decisions, can't they? They can. Now, I don't believe, now this is something else that we don't have time to get into. I don't believe angels slip up like we do and commit sin, because I don't believe they would be in heaven with God if they were that faulty, I guess, or had that much error in them. But it's obvious that they do make decisions. It's obvious that they have a mind of their own. When you have Satan, who was an angel, chose to be evil and to go against God, and then you have a third of the angels that went with him. And so they can make choices for themselves, and obviously they make wrong choices sometimes. And so there are angels, of course, that are evil. In verse 7, it talks about how there was a war that broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought the dragon. And we know that the dragon, looking at verse 9 here, is Satan. And it says there that he did not prevail, but there was no place found in heaven for him. And so, man, that's just mind-blowing for me, to think about how there's this war going on in heaven. And, you know, I've got all of these little questions that one of these days I can ask and find out, you know. But I've got so many questions, you know. I know how we fight. We know how different animals fight. I wonder how an angel fights. Talking about the war in heaven, I wonder how an angel fights, because obviously they do fight. There's a lot of things that are not revealed to us. Something that I see here looking in Revelation chapter 12 when it comes to heaven and our desire to want to be there and all the different benefits and the blessings of heaven, of being in the presence of God Almighty, of having the peace, of all the splendor and the beauty, of having no sin. That's what I see here. And when you talk about having these wicked angels and they're cast out of heaven, heaven is a place that's kept pure. Where when there is, obviously there's been rebellion, there's been sin and a transgression against God in heaven, but it was cast out. It's kept pure. And so that's a wonderful thing when you think about that, isn't it? That it's kept pure. But brethren, there's so many things. I don't even pretend to know very much at all about this subject, but there are so many things that are not revealed to us. But you know what? There's a lot of things that are revealed to us that we need to study God's Word. And we don't need to take the religious world's point of view and just say, okay, I heard that. Well, yeah, I believe that. We need to look at God's Word. There's so much there that we haven't even tapped into because we won't take the time, including myself sometimes, to dig in and to study. Now, we're just human beings. What are we, right? Just human beings. We are so precious in God's eyes that He sent Jesus Christ to die so that we can live with Him eternally one day, just humans. Wow. No. He loves us so very much. And you think about how much He loves us. You think about each and every one of us having something within us that is called the soul of man, the spirit of man, something that is eternal, something that will never die, something that will one day live either in eternity in paradise or eternity in torment. And we will live in one or the other with other souls, but also with other heavenly hosts and with angels. Now think about that. One day we will be living with these different ones. What God offers, and anytime I study anything like this, it is obviously way above my head. I think, you know, God offers so much for us to learn. Deuteronomy 29:29, I think, is a passage that talks about how there are things that are revealed that belong to us. The things that belong to the Lord are the Lord's, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, I believe, is what that passage says. And when I read about things that are kind of in depth like this, I think, you know, God has so much in store for us that we just cannot possibly understand. Things are so much bigger than what we are. What God has waiting for us, for me and for you, is so much bigger than what I am, than what stage of life I'm going in, or whatever temptation I have and trouble I have that I'm having to deal with in my life. What He has in store for me is just blows it out of the water. It's so much greater than that. You think about that. And hopefully that'll keep us keeping on. If you have not obeyed the gospel tonight, we want to encourage you to do so, to become a child of God, to have the promise of everlasting life in heaven one day. If you've not been faithful to the Lord, there's nothing that this earth has to offer. It will shortly come to an end, and we are looking at an eternity that our soul will live in one of two places, and you don't want to be in the one. We want to encourage you, if you have a need, to take care of sin in your life in whatever way you need to. Won't you do that while we sing a song for your encouragement?